You know, I had a lot of fun this week. Yes, fun with this passage. It creates many synoptic issues when you compare the Gospels. As we cross-examine the story as told by Matthew and Mark and Luke. I love the diversity, and I love some of the unclarity because it challenges my bias and really makes you work the text. And having said that, I want us to dive like an Olympic high diver into the story. Have you ever opened a Tupperware container from the back of the fridge? Which should be a clue that it was in the back of the fridge, right? To find the smell makes you gag and almost barf. And then you discover to your horror, throughout the day, the smell is kind of stuck in your nose hairs and you can't get it out. I remember charting in medical charts when I was at hospice that a patient had 5 dogs and 3 cats. Both patient and spouse chain smoked while both were on O2. They had 2 birds flying through the house, a mobile home where they poop and nobody knows where unless it lands on you. There's food tossed on the floor to feed the animals. Oh, and watch your step because the animals are rarely left outside. I wrote those things literally in medical charts. My moral duty was to warn my colleagues. And often after a days of work, I'd walk in and Carrie could smell me as soon as I walked in and she'd say, go to the garage and strip. And I'd have to go, strip down, and then go take a shower. So let me ask you, what are your favorite smells? What are your favorite smells? I guarantee it's not the dog poop that sticks to your shoes. I love vanilla candles. Not everybody does. And I love cinnamon candles. I love to work with those burning all day long in my study. What's your favorite flower, Katie? What's your favorite flower? You just said you were not going to lie. You were going to follow God's commands. She's a dahlia lady. You know, what's your favorite perfume? Your favorite aftershave? I love the smell of coffee in the morning. Maybe 3 times a year I'll get up before Carrie. Maybe. She gets up so early. But I love walking out and smelling her coffee. It's already in the mug and the smell's in the air. I'm not a fond of the smell of the Plagerman farm. I'm sorry, I know, the cattle, the mud, the feed, but it's, oh, I know, there's always a, and the more you're around it, it's just normal, right? I'm glad. You know, but the one thing is Dave and I have talked much about how the life of a farmer and the life of a pastor are so similar on so many levels, so that, like Eugene Peterson said, that he just read and reread Wendell Berry's poetry and novels because it just taught him so much about what it was to be a pastor. Our text tells us that Mary takes the pleasant smell of perfume and anoints Jesus' feet. The house was filled with the perfume's fragrance, the text says. Men would have surrounded the table. Culturally, the women would serve. Pleasant smells did not come from men. Mary's crazy extravagance turns the meal into the perfume counter at Macy's. This is a beautiful scene of devotion. How great is this story? Matthew and Mark both tell us that because of her crazy extravagance, her story will be told throughout the world. The whole world. We find the same thought in the expression in our text that the smell filled the whole house. This act, the church fathers tells us, of filling the whole house, it's like it's filling the corners of the house of the world. The story will be preached next to the Jesus story. The smell of Mary's perfume 2,000 years ago, 2 miles from Jerusalem, fills our imagination with smells separated by 2,000 years and 6,747 miles this morning. We smell her fragrance in Ephrata. Mark tells us she broke the bottle of perfume. There was no way to control the smell. It all got out, and there was no way to put any of the perfume back in. This is a year's salary given in worship in the breaking of the jar. And maybe that's why in Acts the disciples, the followers of Jesus, sold their property and they laid the money where? At the disciples' feet. At the apostles' feet. I can't help but think that this act by Mary inflamed a movement of crazy extravagance. Mary's crazy extravagance encouraged crazy extravagance in response to the crazy extravagant love of God the Father in Jesus Christ. John tells us Martha is in the kitchen again. We know the Mary Martha story. She's getting all ticked at Mary because she's not helping in the kitchen. Well, Luke gives us a picture of Martha, red-faced, angry because Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. We know that story, and she was scrubbing pots. It is in Matthew and Mark, they tell us that this is taking place in the home, this story we're in the home of Simon the leper. Think of the stories in the air. Simon the leper has been healed. It was amazing. But can't you hear Lazarus saying, "Oh, come on, Simon, I've got your story beat. I mean, I was literally dead, placed in the grave, and here you are chatting with me." Simon once had leprosy. Lazarus once had death chewing on his skin. I would have loved to have been part of that conversation, just to listen in on it. Martha did what she did best. She deaconized. She was a deacon. That's what it says in the text. She did sink service. But Mary did what Mary did best, crazy extravagance on the feet of Jesus. Not just a few sprinkles on his feet, she empties the bottle. We used to fill the kiddie pool in the backyard and play water war with Jack to cool off. It was a lot of fun. We had water guns. We would chase each other. It was always part of the game. But there were moments of grabbing a bucket and drenching the other. It was a lot of laughter. I often threw Jack into the pool and then drenched him with water. I want you to know Mary is not using a squirt gun to freshen up Jesus here. She is drenching him in expensive perfume. She picked up the whole kiddie pool and soaked Jesus. So we must ask, how is our worship in comparison to that? How is our worship in comparison? My guess is that you can be like me, calculating how much to tip in a restaurant. Should it be 15%? Was this a waiter or waitress? Were they worth 15%? Maybe 18, 20. Well, really, she filled my water once. My glass has been empty through half the meal. She checked on us once. She forgot the chopsticks at the Thai restaurant. And then Carrie elbows me, "Be generous." She wants to be generous. Put your calculator away. Bless her. Jesus may not be distant to me, but he often seems distant. We wake on a Sunday morning and we struggle to attend worship with other believers. We struggle to sit at the feet of Jesus and pour the perfume of ourselves on his feet like Mary did. We want to know, what's in it for me? Yet Mary did not think that way. She poured out a year's wages onto the feet of Jesus in worship, and the smell of it conquered the room. Does our worship at our Redeemer conquer the sanctuary? That's a great question. Because Judas was calculating as Mary expressed crazy, extravagant worship. How dare money be wasted in one act of stupidity? Judas watched the event with a calculator in his hand. Give a 15% tip of the perfume. That's enough. Go ahead and worship Mary, but don't overdo it. Get control of your emotions. Allow your head to control your heart. I have a vision for what the money from the perfume could bring to the Jesus work. And Jesus seems to trust, too, Judas at some level with the money of the 12. Jesus doesn't treat Judas with suspicion. He treats him just as a friend. But Judas is cautious about Jesus. He uses Jesus to thicken his wallet. He's not taking it too seriously, just serious enough to embezzle without being recognized. Judas is the guy who hikes Kolchak Lake out of Leavenworth. Way up, 7 miles up. And you get up there, it's a glacier-fed lake. And I want you to know that water is as cold as ice cubes. It's even in August as cold as ice cubes. Judas is the guy up at Kolchak Lake. He walks to the edge of the water and he dips his toe in to see how cold it is. You ever do that? Come on. I know you all have. Is it cold? Even at a swimming pool on a hot day, what's the water like? You dip your toe in. The toe gets wet, but that's where it stops. Judas stops there. Others are jumping in screaming at the initial freeze. But Judas stands on the shore watching. There is no full-body Judas plunge. Mary plunges into the Jesus Kolchak water with her crazy extravagance while Judas pulls back on the shore. Are we Mary or Judas? Mary looks undignified in her worship. She sprints to the lake, jumps high, does a flip in front of Judas, and belly flops in the icy cold water. People watched Mary as she anointed Jesus' feet. This is an act of humility. Washing feet was a slave's job. Mary bows to the feet of Jesus as a slave. She's Christ's slave. And yet, we're told in Philippians 2 that Jesus is our slave. He was a slave. Mary anoints Jesus' feet. Feet were not to be anointed. The dead had their feet anointed, and it is Jesus that tells us she's preparing him for burial, his death. When the arrows of criticism start to fly, Judas. Her act of is prophetic, though she doesn't understand what she's doing. She doesn't know this is going to be preached throughout the whole world. You see, we often don't understand the future importance of our momentary acts. Let me say that again. We don't understand the future importance of our momentary acts of crazy extravagance in the name of Jesus. All this talk about feet should move us to Maundy Thursday coming up, 10 days away, when Jesus will wash the disciples' feet, our feet. The King of creation will kneel at our feet and wash them, and he's going to wash the calculator's feet, Judas. Mary doesn't care about custom. She doesn't concern herself with propriety. She doesn't calculate the thoughts of others. Will others approve? Will they? Will I become the joke at the bookery? Will I get an invite to the next party? Will Jesus bless me 100-fold for anointing his feet? Mary throws all that caution to the wind. She uncovers her hair, loosens it in public as all gaze, and no Palestinian woman would ever do that. This would be like a Hutterite woman pulling off her head covering, taking the braids out of her hair, and allowing it to flow freely at Walmart. It's not going to happen. And further, Mary uses her hair. She's using it to spread the perfume on Jesus' feet. That is crazy, extravagant, undignified love. Reminds me of David, King David, undignified dancing before the ark of the Lord in 2 Samuel 6. He disrobes, it tells us. That's what it says. He disrobes. He rhythmically moved his body in praise. And when Michael, daughter of Saul, criticized him, he says, "Oh, I will become even more undignified than this." I love that line. We know my good friend Kirk McFarland. We know Kirk. Pastor at the Yakima Presbyterian Church. He has preached here many times. And Kurt is a big man. He is, if he's directly in front of you in church, because when he was between going to the chaplaincy down there before he was at the Presbyterian Church, and he came out of the Presbyterian Church in Moses Lake, he and his wife, they came here real regularly. And if there was a spot in the back row, Kurt was nice and he would sit in the back row. Because if you sat behind him and you were standing, there is no way you were going to be singing because you wouldn't be able to see the words on the screen. He's a Goliath of a man with a merry heart. He was educated at Whitworth. He has a master's degree from Princeton and the UW. He's a deep theological and cultural thinker, but his heart is bigger than his body. As a matter of fact, I would say his heart possesses his body. His body does not possess his heart. To see Goliath Kurt worship, I've seen this so many times, with both arms extended as far out as they go, as far as possible while singing out to Christ, it undoes me. It's beautiful. He has a merry, crazy, extravagant heart. Mary's worship was undignified. The smell filled the air, the perfume. It was reckless, unchained, wild, uncalculated. It smells like love, and it filled the house with its smell. This text asks us, what or who are we worshiping? And I've talked about David Foster Wallace before. He's a postmodern novelist. Infinite Jest is like 1,000 pages and has 250 pages of endnotes for a novel. He committed suicide. He's not a Christian. But he said that in the day-to-day trenches of life, there is no such thing as not worshiping. Because everybody worships. The only choice you get and I get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship, he said, is that pretty much anything else you worship is going to eat you alive. Money, worship that, you'll never have enough. You just need a little bit more. Worship your body or youth. And let me tell you, death's shadow will cause 1,000 deaths before you are buried. Worship power and you'll feel weak. Worship the intellect and you'll feel dumb, always on the verge of being found out. There's a book called Unceasing Worship, and it was written by Harold Best. He was the Conservatory of Music, the dean of the Conservatory of Music at Wheaton College. And this is how he defined worship. Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am, all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God. Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am and all that I do, and all that I can ever become in light of a chosen or choosing God. And I like that. I like that because it reflects a secular and religious perspective. I am really moved by the line this, worship is the continuous outpouring. I want to play with that image right now. Continuous means that worship is relentless. It is not hit or miss. The worship does not ask if it is convenient. Athletes don't flush practice or a game because they conflict with a manicure. Continuous does not mean occasional. And then there is this word outpouring. Mary poured out the perfume on Jesus' feet. This is what Best writes. I love it. He says, as for outpouring, there are many words we can use to talk about the way one person relates to another person. Serving, relating, giving, befriending, revealing, fellowshipping, sojourning, sacrificing, bearing up with. I choose outpouring because of its scriptural force and because it implies lavishness and generosity. Think of lavishness and generosity with Mary. When we pour something, I give it up. I just let it go. Dripping is not pouring. There is always space between the drops. Dripping is not pouring. There's always space between the drops. But in pouring, the flow is organic and consistently itself. Pouring is seamless. Mary at the feet of Jesus is outpouring herself in crazy, extravagant relationship. It is in response to the God in Christ who has poured himself out for her. We could define God's nature as a continuous outpourer from eternity. The Trinity is from eternity outpouring the self into the other members in love without end. That's who God is. So that's why Athanasius said, I've said this many times, it's one of my favorite lines from Athanasius. He said, God being good, God being an outpour, what was he supposed to do when Adam and Eve fell? He only had one thing to do. He was going to outpour himself to save them. God had no other choice. This is who he is. Do we believe that? That is the nature of God. The great outpour. And we, along with Mary, are made in that image of our outpouring God of love. We were created to be continuous outpourers, not Judas calculators. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume worth a year's wages. She outpoured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. How does our worship smell? What a great question. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.